Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Posts, DontPerish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, Sister Amon and I are in a nice little city park. We left a bigger town, headed towards an area where we're going to try to work towards a preach this weekend. We found this nice little park where we're resting up, restoring, working online. Nice, quiet little place. Been a lot of busy days of ministry. I wanted to get to a teaching. I haven't done a teaching for a few days because we've been doing so much street preaching. Today, we're going to talk about tempting God by risking your life. Tempting God by risking your life. Yeah, the question is it wise to tempt God to live foolishly and risk your life for adventure, hobby, excitement, and to risk the life that God alone gives you? That's really the question that I want to ask. It's kind of about tempting God, and it's also about tempting God by risking your life. Now, we know scripture tells us that God is the giver and the creator of all things, earth and animals, and he's the giver of life. Nehemiah 9:6. Even though art Lord alone, thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are in, and the seas and all that is therein, and thou preserveth them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. So God's the source and the creator of all things. So he's the giver and taker of life. And we got to make sure that we don't try to step into that role. And also that we revere what he's done with fear and love for him and not risk it, waste it, squander it. We're supposed to be good stewards of everything that the Lord gives us, right? Money, time, people, relationships. Wouldn't that include our very life itself? I believe it would. Recently, I guess the reason this teaching has come about is I've had lots of examples brought up to me by people and things I've read, things I've seen, of men tempting fate, risking life, doing adventurous things, hobby things, thrill-seeking things. So I wanted to do an audio teaching, and it's a huge part of our culture. Everybody wants a thrill and risk and watch thrills and watch risks and watch sports that are risky. And oftentimes it is risking people's lives and people get injured. I want to give you some examples. Things like skydiving, bull riders, race car drivers, people going into space, mountain climbers, bungee jumping, deep sea ocean trips, and any kind of pursuits that are just not needed in part of your everyday life. You're not risking your life to save someone or anything like that. And there are the risk of life and limb, risking the precious life that God gave you. In a sense, I believe it is tempting God. And I'm going to prove at the end of this article, even our Messiah and master in his flesh as a man wouldn't do that. So first we're going to talk about what kind of things I've seen lately that brought this to my mind. Now, when I was younger, before I was a Christian, I admit I had a little bit of an adventure seeker in me, and I was willing to risk my life to do something neat, cool, dangerous, something to push myself further. It was carnal and foolishness, looking back. Absolutely was carnal foolishness. And even so-called believers I meet or hear about are partaking in this. And I say it's tempting God. And in a sense, you're acting on God's behalf by not reverencing his life and not obeying him as we should. I want to give you two examples before we get into some scripture, more scripture here. I heard about men going to Mount Everest. Now, Mount Everest is a dangerous mountain, like 25,000 feet tall, and it takes a lot to get to the top. And it's become like a tourist site. So more and more people are going there with a lot more help. It used to be men would just climb it on their own. It was risky. Now more and more people are going with help. But still like 10 or 15 people every year die climbing Mount Everest. And I heard about a man that went up there and did it with no oxygen, no help. And he died. And it made me think about men risking their life for foolish vanity that isn't needed. And then recently, in fact, just today, I heard a story about a deep-seeing, ocean-going submarine that goes down to view the wreckage of the Titanic took five people down, and they lost control of it, and they don't know where it is, and it's lost in 13,000 feet of water. Probably those people have perished, or they're trapped and running out of oxygen, all for the thrill of looking at some rusted hulk of a Titanic ship. They're risking and tempting God with their safety and their lives for some foolish adventure, some kind of carnal gain, maybe notoriety, fame, whatever. So before we get into some more scriptures, let's talk about some facts about tempting God and risking your life. Some things to consider. I think to uselessly risk your life for adventure, fame, carnal fun is foolish, and it's not honoring God. It's actually defaming God by tempting him and not respecting the life that he gave you. It's tempting God, who alone created you and gave you life to cherish, and let him be the giver and taker, not for you to risk it foolishly. And it's not even your life to risk, as we belong to Christ if we're Christians. This is mainly aimed at Christians, right? We're purchased with a price. Go look up that scripture verse, right? We're Christ's. We're not our own. So to not treat life as a precious gift that only God gives and takes, I believe it puts us in a place of where we're tempting God, because what we're doing is we're acting as a God ourselves, in a sense. We're partaking in perhaps the giving and taking of life. It's almost like suicide or murder. Think about it. If I tell Sister Amen, I'm going to go climb this mountain, it's really dangerous, I could kill myself. That's either self-murder, tempting God, taking undue risks that I don't need to. It's a whole bunch of things that are not wise and not consistent with Scripture, and I'm going to prove that to you. So let's look some examples in Scripture. And then again, we're going to look at the greatest example, our Messiah, on how we're not to tempt God. Exodus 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? We'll get to what this word tempting means. Numbers 14:22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. So the Israelites were questioning God, tempting God, grumbling. And that word tempt in the Hebrew, nasha, it means to try, to test, to prove. Okay? And it's never good when men tempt, try, or test the Lord thy God. We're going to see why in a minute. Some more verses. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. That's question him, challenge him, try him, test him. Psalm 106:13-15. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. It's all about them. Not trusting God, challenging God, questioning him, not good. Tempting God, what this really means, ready? Means we lack faith in God. We lack faith in what he said, faith that he's sovereign, faith that he's in control, faith that his will be done in our lives. That's, you're lacking faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith. Tempting God, questioning, challenging, trying, means you lack faith. All right, some verses for the New Testament. Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting and desiring him that he should show them a sign from heaven. Talking about Jesus here. And then Luke 20:23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Now, this word tempt in Hebrew, paradzo, it means to scrutinize, entice, try. Pretty much the same thing as the Old Testament word. And it really comes down to it, when you look at the context of all this, to tempt God, it demeans him and his word and his ways, and it puts us in a place that we can't ever be in. Ready? We're finite, temporary creatures challenging an infinite, eternal God. Think about that. Does that not bring pride to bear? And is not pride the root of all sin? Satan, Eve, Adam, every one of us have sinned in pride against God, thinking we know better, we could do it our own way. Yeah, it is. It's pride. Tempting God really comes down to pride. It's an abomination, a proud look. Proverbs 6:17. How about Acts 5:9? Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. God's Holy Spirit killed Ananias and Sapphira over one lie. They tempted God. They promised one thing and did another. That's right in Acts 5, after Christ's resurrection and grace had come. That's there for a reason. 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted were destroyed of the serpents. Talking about the Old Testament. And so, tempting God is not a good thing. And living your life and doing risky, carnal, foolish things is a double sinful way. Because one, we're not supposed to tempt God. Two, we're not supposed to live in our flesh and seek carnal, fleshly ways. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Now, some of you that are maybe pretty good Bereans will be saying, hey, wait, hold on a second there, Brother Tupos. I know a verse where it says, test God, prove God. Yeah, I know that verse. Let me read it to you. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay, so that word, bakon in the Hebrew, it pretty much means to test in the context. It does mean to test. But let's look at the context of this. God is telling and commanding Israel to test him. What's the context? To test his word, to test all of his promises everywhere else, to test everything he's ever said? No. To test that he will supply their needs when they give the tithe. The tithe was for Israel. It was commanded specifically for Israel. God commands them to test me that I won't provide for you if you obey with the tithe. That's the context here. We don't challenge and test God among everything. We challenge here and test God, not challenge, test God, prove God in this one thing, in context, this one thing right here. So let's not stretch that out of context. That's called proof texting. That's bad eisegesis when we should be using good exegesis. He's commanding Israel to test them because of their giving and their needs. God commanded them to do it. He doesn't command us to test doctrine or test his sovereignty anywhere else. Now, also, to be clear, we have to talk about the Bible does say test all things. 1 Thess 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Same word there, prove. It said prove in Malachi. Well, one word's Hebrew, one word's Greek, but it says prove. But to be in context, God's not a thing, is he? It says, prove all things. And we see that God gave us the instructions, Israel, the instructions, to prove him in their tithing. That's it. He didn't tell us to test and challenge and try and tempt him in every other place regarding Scripture. So to tempt or test or to try God, it's not wise. Because what it means is we're questioning who he is. We're questioning his very eternal word. We're questioning his Spirit. We're questioning his ways, character, and nature at his core. And thus, how can we really say that we fear him or that we love him? That's what I would ask. We don't ever see Paul or Peter or John the Baptist testing God in those ways. We also don't see them risking their lives for the sake of thrills and saying, oh, well, God will save us. Running into the Roman games, challenging lions and tigers, throwing themselves into fire, jumping off cliffs. No, we don't see that anywhere. We see them cherishing the life God gave them and only surrendering it for the love of a brother or their faith in God. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you risk your life for anything other than the love of your neighbor and your love of God, you've wasted your life. Because there's nothing else that God tells us that we should die for. A neighbor or for our faith. Think about that. Neighbor meaning family, anything like that, a fellow human being. And so we don't see John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, none of them doing this. We don't see Jesus doing it, clearly. None of the prophets doing it. Because, see, they didn't keep fleshly hobbies. They didn't do pursuits as part-time fun. No, they didn't walk in the flesh. You know, I meet all these Christians that say, well, what do you do for fun? Oh, I climb mountains, they say, and I jump out of airplanes, and I wrestle alligators, whatever. I'm just throwing stuff out there. For fun and thrills, what do? And I go, I don't do fleshly things. I walk in the Spirit. I serve God. I study the Word. I preach the gospel. I look after my house and the brethren I know. I travel to preach the gospel. I study. Then I go restore myself. Then I do it all over again. There are times we get away. Like today, we're parked in a park and we're enjoying a little restoration. It's not fleshly. It's not carnal. We're not risking our lives. I wouldn't park on the edge of a volcano with my wife just to see the volcanic ash real close. That'd be foolish. So the saints didn't do that in the New Testament. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, you're not imitating Paul or Jesus by tempting God or risking your life in foolish fun and frivolity, hobbies, sports ventures, all of that. Tempting God is always a sinful way, but they trusted in God that he would take care of them if they were put in a situation. A lot like the three men to be cast in the furnace in the Old Testament. They didn't say, let's jump in the furnace and tempt God and let's do it for fun and make sure he rescues us. They just said, you know what? We're going to have faith in God and we believe he'll rescue us. And they trusted in the will of God. That's not tempting God. That's trusting God. Big difference, trusting God versus tempting God. So I've said all of that, gave you all that scriptures, all those scriptures. I want to bring you to the place, our greatest example of not tempting God. Clearly, Jesus didn't do foolish life risking things. No, he honored the life the Father gave him, and every ounce of his life was for the Father, for propagation of the kingdom, for seeking and saving the lost, for making disciples, not for foolishness and pursuing all kinds of carnality. So let me read an area of scripture to you that I think is going to prove what I'm trying to get here about. Even Jesus in the flesh, creator of the universe, said not to tempt God. Let's go there. Matthew 4, 1 through 10. This is when Satan takes Jesus to tempt him. And then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. But he answered and said, it is written. I love that. Jesus said that. And many times in the Bible, it says, it is written. I'm going to do a teaching on it is written. They always went to God's word. And by the way, when I go to God's word, people tell me I'm an extremist. They tell me I'm holding too fast to doctrine. You're never going to have any friends that way. You'll never fill up a building that way. Jesus always clung to the Father's word. He was the word made flesh. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 4. I use that all the time. And then the devil, taking him up to a holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Here we go. My tempting story, my tempting point. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Going to the word. Oh, Jesus was such an extremist, wasn't he? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's stop right there for a minute. So Jesus, he's in flesh. He's a man right here. Fully God, fully man. Created the universe. Even he tells Satan, no, I'm not going to do that thing and tempt the Lord thy God because that's sinful. The word says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Don't cast yourself on a mountain you might die on. Don't jump into waters with man-eating sharks. Don't jump out of airplanes for fun and thrills. Don't dive down to the bottom of the ocean to see some rusted wreck and risk your life. By the way, these people that are lost, everybody's praying for them, and everybody, all the families are praying for them. They never should have left. People should have prayed that they were smart enough to not go. Now people are risking their lives to try and save these people over foolishness. But I digress. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," in verse 7, Matthew 4. Keep going, verse 8 through 10. "Again, the devil take him up to an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That's what Satan wants. He wants to steal the worship of God. 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," once again, third time, "it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." Again, if you notice, Christ, God in the flesh, did not say, "I'm going to cast myself down and yeah, he's going to catch me. I'll tempt him. Hey, I'll do it for hobbies and thrills and fun." No, he said, "It is written, do not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, we really, really, really have a lack in the churchianity world and in the world in general of people that claim to be Christians of clinging to sound doctrine. It's really sad, clinging to the word. People in the churches, they don't cling to the word. The people that leave the churches, they don't cling to the word. You know who clings to the word? The true, holy, spirit-led, blood-bought saints that study like Acts 17 Bereans and root all the sin out of their life, and they walk in holiness and separation from the world, from churchianity and the culture. Yeah, those are the only ones I know, a small handful of them. All the rest of them are compromised in churchianity. I had to part ways with a man today that I just started communicating with, that I met in the street preaching, because he wants to defend wicked things like the chosen and churchianity, and they use the example, we all sin, so we can keep sinning. Well, no, God's saints don't live in sin. They may sin and make mistakes, but they don't continue to live in sin. They don't keep willful sin. No, not at all. So I wanted to share that with you from Matthew 5. Jesus never tempted the Father, not for thrills or spiritual gain. How can we as his disciples do it ourselves or ever promote anyone that does such a thing? Ponder that. Ponder that. Now, Jesus did say this. If we were to die for another person, man, another person in mankind, that would be love. But that's not tempting God, because that was a more of a direct prediction of his life. And sacrificing your life to save someone else, there's great value in that, right? There's no value in me climbing a mountain, but there's value if I run into a burning building and save some small children. You see what I'm saying? Because those children have the value of God's creation. They're made in the image of God. They have the life of God. And if I can partake in saving them, helping them, that's love. That's glorifying to God. That's loving God. It's loving my neighbor. Does that make sense? Jesus said it in John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man that lay down his life for his friends. Yeah, we can lay down our lives. I'd lay down my life for Sister Amen. I'd lay it down for the saints I know. I'd lay it down for a stranger I seen in the street. I would. What a testimony if a Christian was to die for an atheist. Yeah, and then they could say, you know what? Sure, that Christian went to be with his creator, but he gave up everything in this life to do it, to save you, so that you could live. How are you going to live now? That might be quite a testimony to that atheist, wouldn't it? I think it would be. So, last thought here. I think I kind of touched on this a little bit, but I want to touch on it again. I find it interesting. Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Uses the word of God to refute Satan. And he tells people to obey, keep the commandments, go sin no more. You know what? Think about this, saints, seekers, if you're listening. Jesus would be called a work-based legalist Pharisee if he was around today, because he clearly taught faith and works and obedience that were part of his true saints. Not sin, willful sin, man-made traditions, fleshly carnal ways, like risking your life for carnal fun, which is ultimately just tempting God. No, Jesus had, on earth, when he was a man, had the highest respect and obedience for the Father and for the Word. And he strived for that. He never mocked it in any way. He never altered it. He never degraded it. He lived perfect. He's our example. He's our model. The Bible says, so as he walked, we should walk. But yet churchianity, folks, today, and Christians will mock you if you hold fast to sound doctrine, if you cling to scripture, if you call out sin and tell them they need to repent. They call you mean-spirited. They call you unloving. That's kind of another whole topic. So go ponder and think about this. Tempting God in general, don't do that in your life. You know, God says something in his word. Don't go, God, you really going to do that? Don't do that. Say, be the example of our Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Trust in the Father's will. We don't know what it is, but just trust in it, okay? So tempting God, and then also risking your life for foolish things, foolish gain, is also tempting God and also sinful. Cherish your life. Cherish every breath. One day you're going to breathe your last unless you're alive when Jesus returns. You're going to see loved ones die. You're going to see brothers and sisters die. Cherish every breath. Use it. Redeem the time to glorify God and all your members and to preach and seek and save the lost and to be a witness and to be a light. My final thought for you is if we trust in God's word and we love God and we love our neighbor and we never take this life for granted and risk it for careless foolishness, frivolity, hobbies, all that stuff, we won't ever tempt God. Ponder that. I think those three, four key things will keep us from ever tempting God and not being swept away like the world. Romans 12 says, don't be like the world. Don't conform to the world. The world loves thrills and carnal flesh. We're to walk in sound doctrine and in spirit. I hope that blessed you today, talking about tempting God and not risking your life. We're down the gospel road. We're headed to a place where we might find a nice remote campground. We got a whole bunch of online stuff we need to do. Get some peace and quiet, rest up and restore. And then in a day or two, we're going to be right back at the streets and right back at some events coming up that we'll be preaching at. So we love you all. Check out all the resources, don'tperish.com. Every day we're putting up a daily audio edification along with videos on the daily edification page. Check that out. Then check out all the other things that we add. Sister does sister's readings. I do verse by verse. I do teachings. We do street preaching videos. Check it all out for the glorifying of our God and edifying of the saints. We love you all. Till next time, have a glorious day. May God be praised.